So St. Paul Street Evangelizations were a nonprofit Catholic apostolate that was founded about 5 years ago. And basically, just as the name implies, we do evangelization out on the streets, in public places. We also do evangelization training for dioceses. We're headquartered here, right on the property. And we have 300 chapters, 317 chapters, so thousands of people involved. In just 5 years. So we've dedicated, many of us have dedicated our entire lives to proclaiming the gospel to a culture that is broken and dying. So we needed more evangelists, and most of the people I think here are definitely involved already, but I know there's a few people who came to the retreat and who aren't involved, and that's great. We welcome you. We hope you get a lot out of this retreat, you know. So, Mark, who's going to be giving our next talk, he's our director of theology. He doesn't realize that. I just gave him that title. He has his master's degree in theology from Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. He's also our operations manager, our office manager. What else are you? My personal assistant, and many other titles. So we couldn't get by without them. So we're looking forward to. So this next talk, he's going to give half of it, and I'm going to give half of it. And then we'll have another talk by myself entirely. And then I think Father Ignatius will give either one or two more talks, one tonight, one tomorrow. I don't know. I didn't put together the schedule, so.
Okay, so as you can see, this talk is called Power Evangelization. And we're going to start with a quote from St. Paul. Okay, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, brothers, proclaiming the mystery of God, I did not come with sublimity of words or of wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God." So, St. Paul's proclamation was not just mere intellectual persuasion. His proclamation was more than words. They weren't just words. It wasn't just the words that he was speaking were true, either. His preaching was with a demonstration of spirit and power in his words. So, we're going to ask the question, what exactly does this mean? And in context, looking at exegetes, scholars of the scriptures, we see generally two basic meanings are given. The first one is that the proclamation of the gospel of the crucified Christ itself has power that manifests in the preacher and in the listener. So we can see this in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Right? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Right? It's not just words that convince, but there's a power, there's a force behind it. Another place is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, "The word of the cross to us who are being saved is the power of God." Right? There's a force behind it. There's a power in the proclamation of that word. And further, in the Gospels and in Acts, we see Jesus and the apostles preaching with power, with a manifest authority or boldness that results in many transformed lives. Remember, the people that were hearing Jesus preach were saying, he preaches with authority, not like our scribes. right? And that was not just the words in which he was speaking, the way he was saying things. He wasn't going around saying, thus says the Lord, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He was saying, I say to you, you know, or amen, amen, I say to you, right? He had an authority. There was an authority behind what he was saying, but there was also some power behind it, okay? And the apostles, it was the same way after Pentecost. Pope Benedict the 16th, Pope Emeritus Benedict the 16th, in his book Jesus of Nazareth, wrote, the evangelium, the gospel, is not just informative speech, but performative speech. It's not just the imparting of information, but action, efficacious power that enters into the world to save and transform. Right? There's a movement there. The second meaning of the passage, so that's the first meaning that exegetes often give. The second meaning of the passage is just as clear as the first, and that is that in St. Paul's preaching, there came along with his preaching miraculous signs, signs and wonders, healings, exorcisms, and other miracles. And that's also, we see it throughout the scriptures, in Jesus' preaching and teaching, and in the apostles as well. So much so that when you read the Gospels, especially, you know, at times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but especially in the Gospel of Mark, you're reading through the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus is conducting his ministry, and it's as if healings and exorcisms are the central aspect of his ministry. You know, you start reading the Gospel of Mark, and they go right into it. You know, he's proclaiming the Gospel of God, healing and exorcisms. He doesn't get to the actual content of the preaching besides the kingdom of God is at hand, which is, of course, the core of it, until a little bit later. So the preaching and healings and exorcisms are often mentioned in the same breath as if they were two parts of the same thing. We see it here in Matthew. And he went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity of among the people. So his fame spread all throughout Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Right? So you see, this is also drawing people to him. You see this in the New Testament also in the commissions of the apostles and the other disciples. All right? So, for example, in Luke, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. The preaching of the kingdom and healing are going together in his commissions of them. And in fact, there are four other commissions of the apostles and disciples in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And three of those four extra also mention miraculous signs explicitly with the commission, right? They go together. And those other commissions are Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 through 8, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 17 through 18, and Luke chapter 10, verse 8 through 9. These are commissions going on in the middle of Jesus' ministry and also at the end of it. But there's one exception in the Synoptic Gospels there, the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Remember that? Go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's no mention of healings or extraordinary signs there, but he does say, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? And so implicitly that's including those healings, because that's part of his commissions and his teaching. Okay, so in the New Testament scriptures, it seems that the command to preach the gospel and the command to perform healings and other signs are virtually inseparable from one another, right? At least on some level. Okay, so like the first meaning of St. Paul's demonstration of spirit and power, miraculous signs are another way the proclamation of the gospel is not just words, but as Benedict XVI said, performative speech, efficacious power. Okay, so let's spend some time looking at the role of these miraculous signs in the New Testament a little bit more. And we're going to go back to that passage from 1 Corinthians that we began with. Okay. All right, he said, "My message and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God." All right, so this sentence gets to the heart of the purpose of healings and other miraculous signs, right, in the New Testament. St. Paul says he preached with a demonstration of spirit and power so that the faith of the people would be based on the power of God, right? As signs, these deeds of the Spirit point to the truth of the gospel, providing evidence of the reality that Paul's preaching. So faith here is built upon the witness of miraculous signs, not only on the preaching itself, right? That's what he's saying here. So that your faith will rest on the power of God, right? It's a basis for faith. So this is evident throughout the New Testament, right? In the preaching of the apostles and Jesus. For both miraculous signs serve to draw people to them. Remember that passage from the beginning from Matthew, right? People were coming from all over to come and to be healed. It also bears witness to the fact that they're sent by God and elicits faith in the message preached. Okay. Let's look at some more examples of this. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to shorten a bit. If I do the works of my Father, even if you don't believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Right? So this is emphasizing Jesus' identity is being, people are being convinced of Jesus' identity and knowing Jesus' identity because of the miracles that he's doing, the works of his Father. Right? It tells people that he's the Son of the Father. Okay? The next passage there in Matthew chapter 11. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, right? And again, "The works that I do in my Father's name," in John, "they bear witness to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep." So in this case, in these last two passages here, signs of healing, or miraculous signs, are signs as occasions of God's judgment, right? So it's not just that the signs elicit faith and convince people who Jesus is and his identity, but it also does the opposite, right? It kind of convicts people in their rejection, in a sense. It's an occasion of God's judgment. They saw these signs and they still didn't accept, you know. And then what comes from that? Okay. There's another aspect about miraculous signs in the New Testament. Faith is not only a result of miraculous signs, as we've said, but faith is also a condition of miraculous signs. Meaning, so Jesus went around, he would say, and he'd heal someone, he'd say, "Your faith has saved you," right? So there was faith before the prayer for healing, and that was a condition that allowed the healing to occur. So it doesn't only build faith, but it also builds upon faith, right? In one place, it even says that Jesus could not perform many miracles in a particular town because the people there had so little faith. Now, here, this quote here, this is from Mark chapter 2. This is the paralytic. We all remember this story, right? Where the friends of the paralytic carry him through, they lower him down into the house through the roof. And it says that, I'm not going to read through this whole thing, but it says that, you know, Jesus sees the faith of the man's friends. And based on that faith, he pronounces the word of forgiveness and healing. And then after that healing, to the paralytic, right? So not only is faith a condition for healing, but it's also, it can be vicariously a condition for healing. The faith of those who love someone can be can be the condition for the loved person's healing, or perhaps. Also, we see in this passage as well, in the story of the paralytic, that the sign that Jesus of healing the paralytic, that's intended as evidence for the Pharisees that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. What is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk, so that you may believe that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins? You know, rise up and walk, and he does. So here again, this is faith is meant to be elicited from it. And I don't know if the Pharisees responded in that case. I don't think they did. I don't remember. But so anyway, there's clearly multiple dimensions to this whole question of miraculous signs in the New Testament. And the look that we're doing at it right now is not comprehensive. There are other passages that might be brought to bear. And we're also focusing especially on the gospel, the synoptic gospels particularly, but the gospels, and we're going to move on to Acts a little bit here. So let's look at this in another angle, okay? What is the gospel? And what we're looking at from another angle is, you know, the connection between preaching the gospel and miraculous signs, healing and so forth, right? Let's look at it. What is the gospel? Okay? What did Jesus go around preaching when he was preaching? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news, right? The core of it is the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. Right? And faith and repentance is the response. If we look with the apostles preaching, we see that's the same message that they were preaching as well. If we understand especially that when Jesus went around preaching the kingdom of God is near, he was saying, and we see that from other places, the rest of the content of his preaching, but the kingdom of God is near in him, right? In him coming into the world, the kingdom of God is near. And so when the apostles and disciples and us preach Jesus Christ, we're preaching the nearness of the kingdom of God, right, in Jesus Christ. Right? The kingdom of God, the rule of God, comes to us in Jesus Christ. Okay, it's the same gospel. So think of it. Jesus Christ is king, right? That's another way to put the gospel, right? The kingdom of God is near in Christ. Jesus Christ is king. So what is it like to experience the reign of such a king? What is it like to be under his reign? Well, let's look what he has to say about it. At the inauguration of his preaching, he opens up the scroll of the book of Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then when John's disciples go and ask Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another?" The answer that Jesus gave them was, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Right? This is kind of like an encapsulizing his kingdom. Or Jesus saying in Matthew 12, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Right? Casting out of demons communicates that the kingdom of God has come upon us. Right? So what are we saying? What is it to experience the reign of Jesus? What is it to experience the kingdom of God? It's freedom from bondage. It's deliverance from oppression. It's health and life instead of sickness and death. It's good news instead of hopelessness, right? In other words, it's salvation, right? Jesus, God saves, is his name. Now, I'm not saying that it's all about everybody getting healed of all their physical ailments and so forth. Salvation is primarily spiritual. We know this. It's deliverance from the bondage of sin, first and foremost. But the key is, in the New Testament, healings, exorcisms, and other deliverances of the body are included. They go together. Healings and exorcisms, and for that case, acts of charity, which also bring bodily deliverance in various ways, mean that the kingdom of God has come in a certain sense, right? Christ came to give us abundant life. Though his kingship is not of this world, his rule is meant to extend over our whole selves, soul and body. But if bodily salvation, here's the next thought, if bodily salvation is so important, why doesn't the gospel, in addition to saving our souls, heal everyone completely and bring earthly paradise? To answer this, recall what we said the gospel is in a nutshell: the nearness of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. As many theologians say, salvation is already, but not yet. Right? It's already, but not yet. The kingdom of God is near, right, is the gospel, but it's not fully present. There's a provisional salvation that is given now as a down payment. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, St. Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as that down payment on eternal life that we receive. Right? So we're given a down payment, but the rest of the inheritance comes later. Right? So in sum, Jesus Christ came in the flesh bringing salvation near, only to come again at the end of time to judge the living and the dead and inaugurate the kingdom of God in its fullness, already and not yet. So, what does this mean for miraculous signs? Going back to Pope Emeritus Benedict, in Jesus of Nazareth, he writes, healings, and we're going to speak specifically about healings here in this case, healings are essentially signs that point to God himself and serve to set man in motion toward God. For Jesus himself and for his followers, miracles of healing are thus a subordinate element within the overall range of his activity, which is concerned with something deeper, with nothing less than the kingdom of God, his becoming Lord in us and in the world. We must see man in his wholeness and must know that his ultimate healing can only be God's love. So it's a component, subordinate part of this larger picture of salvation in God's love. Okay, so continuing to speak specifically about healing, and this is related to all this, healing is not complete in this world, right? It never is. Everyone Jesus and the apostles healed or raised from the dead one day got sick again and died. And not everyone was necessarily healed, right? Jesus came to first century Palestine in a little small geographical area and was healing everybody coming to him, and not absolutely everyone who came to him necessarily got healed, and not everybody got healed of everything that they had, and in addition, there was an entire world all around him where he wasn't in the flesh there, and people not getting healed, right? So. And those who were healed got sick again and died. So, you know, furthermore, in addition to that, Christ asks us to take up our crosses and follow him on his path of suffering. St. Paul, who begged to be healed of his ailment 3 times, received only this answer: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So, as in the case of the cross of Christ, God has chosen to use our suffering for the sake of a greater good. And we all know this. But the key here is, not every ailment is meant to be healed in this world. Only some are. Okay, so we are given spiritual freedom and bodily freedom through the gospel. All right, so that's a broad overview of what Gospels and the Book of Acts tell us about this matter. There's more in the New Testament, but we're not covering that. So what about after the age of the apostles? Were miraculous signs still present in the church? You've been hearing a lot about Cornelius a Lapide this weekend, and I'm going to refer to him again. He goes so far as to say that it's clear from the writings of the church, fathers, when he's commenting on a passage in Mark, that almost all Christians in the early church wrought miracles of one kind or another. And he cites for evidence St. Justin Martyr, Tertullian, and Lactantius. And you could list more and more church fathers who give us evidence that these miraculous signs were more abundant back then. For example, we have this quote from St. Irenaeus of Lyon in the second century. And I won't go through the whole thing, but he's discussing how the Christians of every rank are performing healings and exorcisms, right? And they're neither practicing deception upon any nor taking any reward from them. And as they've received freely from God, they freely also give. Okay. That's St. Irenaeus Against Heresies, Book 2. Okay. So by the late 4th century, miracles and other supernatural phenomena seem to have decreased in the church. And in fact, we have St. John Chrysostom saying, the present church is like a woman who has fallen from her former prosperous days, speaking of these miraculous signs. St. Augustine had the same opinion until later he kind of converted on the question. And there's a number of theories for why. Pope St. Gregory the Great thought that miracles increased during times when the church especially needed them. St. Thomas Aquinas thought something similar, that they were necessary during the early church, but not necessary as much during his time. And before his conversion on the subject, Augustine held the same view. But other commentators say that miracles seem to decrease because with lukewarmness and faults of Christians, a growing tendency to devalue the role of laity, certain cultural trends devaluing the body, overreaction to the Montanist movement, which was really, really big on signs and wonders and miracles. And subsequent to those early centuries, we see that miraculous signs were still there, but especially in the great missionary and renewal movements and great pilgrimage shrines. So we're going over this really quickly. So they didn't totally disappear. What about today? Does God want to use miraculous signs today to confirm and spread the faith? I think we should be able to say very clearly, yes. We need God to step in. We know in our evangelization efforts that hardened hearts are abundant, right? Radical secularism dulls and deadens spiritual instincts, and the dictatorship of relativism that Pope Benedict spoke about dulls and deadens our intellectual instincts, right? Now, I know we talk a lot about planting seeds, right? And we're not discouraging planting seeds. Planting seeds is very important, and that's a lot of what we're going to be doing, just by the nature of the matter. But we shouldn't put excessive hope in planting seeds. When Jesus gave his parable of the seeds, and we can see this representation of it here, when Jesus gave his parable of the seeds, it wasn't even primarily about the seeds of the gospel take time to grow, right? Like the analogy that Paul's using that we heard from earlier today. The main point of Jesus' parable of the seeds is how the seed of the gospel is often devoured, scorched, choked, and prevented from bearing fruit because the soil that it's planted on is bad soil, right? And this is what we experience today, right? The soil of the culture is bad soil. So the point of all this is that we need more than good intellectual formation. We need more than good arguments. We need more than good moral formation. We need even more than a strong interior life. We need the power of God to bear witness to the truth of what we're preaching. Okay? So, and we think that there's no compelling reason why we should exclude the idea that the Lord might want to do this with us. Right? Especially when the Gospels, Acts, the Epistles, church history all show us that signs and wonders are expected to accompany the proclamation of the gospel. Remember, even in the Middle Ages, it was primarily in the renewal movements and the evangelical movements where we saw more of them, and in the shrines. Okay? So I'm going to end with St. Augustine. When he changed his mind on the matter, he changed his mind because he saw that there were miracles occurring among his congregation, and he became a champion of them. And he said in a homily, "Let no one, brethren, say that our Lord Jesus Christ does not do those things now." Right? So we should say the same thing. Let no one think that the Lord does not do these things now. And the church, in fact, in her teaching office, has encouraged the recognition of these types of gifts and the practice of this in evangelization. And Steve, the founder of SPSE, thinks that the Lord might be calling the apostolate to bring this matter to bear in our evangelization. So let's listen to his testimony.
Thanks, Mark. So I've been praying for a couple years now, and more specifically for maybe about the past 6 months, about this talk and these next two talks. And I believe now is the time to bring this to the apostolate. So what you're going to hearing right now is something that we're going to be launching nationally in the next few months. So this is kind of the tip of that. And in the next 20 minutes, I'm going to basically describe why I believe that it's important to talk about healing, miracles, signs and wonders, and evangelization. Now, when I first started doing evangelization, this stuff was not on my radar screen. I knew that miracles occurred in the church, at Lourdes or, with Padre Pio. But what does that have to do with me? I'm just a regular Catholic. I'm by no means a saint. Hopefully as we're all striving towards sainthood and sanctity. But, I would never consider that I would do a miracle, And so when I went about evangelization, I didn't go about it the way that the early apostles did. And I started realizing that when I read and meditated on the scriptures. Like the way the apostles evangelized, the way Jesus himself evangelized, totally different than the evangelization that goes on today. Totally different. And I recognized something about my own personal evangelization efforts, which was hearts are hard. Hearts are hard. I mean, I could say all the right things, and you just don't get very far with very many people. And, I always used to say, my job is about planting seeds. That, I'm not in charge of fruit bearing. That's God's job. I'm just going to do the best that I can to plant the seeds that I plant and go about my business. But, it can be a little bit discouraging, to go out there day after day and evangelize and just not bear much fruit, So 3 years ago, I was fine, but as the years came on, got deeper and deeper in meditation and scriptures, I just started saying to myself, Lord, can you do today what you did back then? Can you open up hearts through signs and wonders and miracles? And we know he does it during the history of the church in different ages. I mean, think of the evangelization efforts of, in Mexico, of the Franciscan missionaries. I mean, they were getting nowhere with the Aztec Indians. And then God chose to, at some point, step in. And then the entire nation was converted, Our Lady of Guadalupe, in miracles. Okay? There, if you look at St. Francis Xavier, he went and proclamation of the gospel. Miracles went hand in hand with his proclamation. And he couldn't reach everybody, so he would train little kids to do miracles. He would just, you know, he'd teach them how to tell stories about miracles that have happened and then start praying for the sick, and healings would happen and people would get converted. So I kind of got this hunger. You know, Lord, is this for today? But I wasn't sure, you know. So I asked my spiritual director, Father Elias, Franciscan of the Immaculate, you know, if we could start praying for people for healing and see what happened. And we got permission to do that. You know, I didn't know what to expect. And at this same time, I got word from one of my teams. I found out Adam actually was doing a training, and he told me that one of our teams in Columbus, Ohio, raised a man out of a wheelchair who'd been in a wheelchair for 7 years. Prayed over him, he got up, and he walked for the first time in 7 years. He was healed, and he had cancer, and it's in remission now. And actually, it had happened a couple months before. I was like, why haven't I heard about this? What's going on here? And you guys might be saying, why haven't we heard about this? Because it was like last summer now. It's actually, that healing was in a video recorded because it was in the context of a night fever event, and they had videographers there. And it's actually in a movie now, Fearless, the documentary. But that was in the context of one of our street evangelization teams. And so Father Ignatius and I told Father Ignatius about it, and we said, all right, let's go talk to this guy. So we hopped in the car, and we drove out and to meet this. But before we met with him, he said, you got to meet my friend Father Matthias. He's Father Matthias Thalen. He's a formator at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. So we drove up 6 hours. We hopped in the car, drove 6 hours, and we talked with Father Matthias for four hours. And he explained, you know, the different things that they're doing in healing, with healing ministry. Incredible, incredible stuff. Just miracle after miracle they're experiencing just by praying with people. And so we went from there. He prayed for us. He has the gift of imparting the gift of healing. Apparently, you know, so he prayed for Father Ignatius and I, and then we drove to Columbus and we talked to Patrick, and we were just, you know, learning about this. So for the next several months, I had started just, you know, praying for people and random people in grocery stores, out and doing street evangelization, and people started getting healed of things. Like, for example, I offered a Muslim man a miraculous medal, and he knew about the miraculous medal. He had a Christian friend, and we started talking about miracles. You know, the miraculous medal led to that conversation, and he said he believes in some miracles. His friend got cured by Saint Charbel. I said, do you need a miracle in your life? And he said, yeah, you know, I got this bad shoulder problem. You know, it's killing me right now. He's a driver. He's a cab driver. And I said, well, let's pray for that. So we prayed, and the pain went away. Well, it went 50% down and then 100% away. And he's, like, going like this. Well, oh, my gosh, I can't believe this. This is what's going on here, you know. And it was awesome. He started reading a book on Christianity that I gave him. I saw him sitting in his cab. I had a book in my car called Made for More by Curtis Martin. It's a good introduction to Christianity. And I left, and actually this was for the Synod. This was in front of the Synod on Evangelization for the Archdiocese of Detroit. And so that the Archbishop was asking us to comment to him about signs and wonders and miracles and evangelization. And so that story made it in the Archdiocesan newspaper. So these sorts of things started happening for me. And I was like, wow, you know. And this was my prayer. Lord, if you want this for our ministry, like, confirm it. Like, I felt this hunger. Like, we need this, Lord. Hearts are hard. We need an outpouring of your Spirit. If you want this, show me. You know, I wasn't challenging the Lord. I was just saying, confirm it. And some things started happening. But these miracles were little miracles. Like, you know, you have some pain and the pain goes away. And it's like, well, you can't see that. How do you see that? You know, so I had these like little doubts, you know. And so I didn't say this, but it's like, Lord, show me something like big, like, like, you know, like the withered hand. Like, think about the withered hand miracle. Like, the Lord is out on the Sabbath, and, you know, the guy is, like, got a little withered hand. And he's, like, stretched forth your hand. And everybody sees it. Like, I didn't say this, but I kind of, like, I didn't have the guts to tell God, show me the withered hand, Lord, you know? But I wanted something tangible. I wanted more. Lord, is this for us today? Well, I believe that the Lord showed me, gave me something bigger, something tangible that I could walk away with and have real confidence that I use as my turning point, then, okay, this is real. Let's move forward. And it's a story of a little lady that I met. We'll call her Maria, because her name is Maria. Okay. And she's a beautiful lady in her 80s. And I became friends with her over time, and I noticed she had a limp. And actually, she was at my house for dinner, and I said, Maria, what's wrong with your leg? Because I'm thinking to myself, man, maybe she's got a hurt leg and I could pray for it, you know? Because this is like, these things are going through my head. She's like, oh, no, it's nothing. I was born with a birth defect. My one leg is, I was born when I stopped growing. One leg was 2 inches shorter than the other. 2 inches. Now, 2 inches doesn't sound like a lot. 2 inches is quite a bit. Each one of these prayer card stacks is an inch. This is 2 inches. Okay, that's 2 inches. It's significant. So I said, well, let's pray for that. What if the Lord might heal you? And she said, no. I'm, you know, 86 years old. Steve, you can pray for me for my sleeping, because I had surgery, a brain surgery, and I can't sleep very well. So I said, okay. So we went inside, and I took her into my son Maximilian's room, and she sat in a chair, and we prayed, Lord, come Holy Spirit. Lord, heal Maria's sleeping. Let her sleep. Let her have dreams. She was having trouble dreaming. We prayed for that. And, you know, a couple minutes, and I said, all right, Maria, let me see your legs. Let's pray for your legs. And she said, Steve, I don't want to, the Lord is not going to heal that. I said, why not? And she said, because I don't have faith that the Lord would heal that. I'm 85 years old. And I said, Maria, I have faith for you. Like, you know the centurion man? The centurion, he came out to Jesus, and he said Jesus was going to go to his house. And he said, Lord, you can just say a word, and he'll be healed. You don't need to come with me. And it was the faith of the centurion man that healed the servant. I said, I got faith for you. And she said, okay. So she gave me her legs, and I just, like, put her heels together. She kicked up her legs, and I just said, and clearly one was, you know, 2 inches shorter than the other one. And I said, in the name of Jesus, leg be healed. That is it. And I blink, and they're the same length. They're the same length. In a blink of an eye, I didn't see it grow. Now, Maria said that it was painful for her. Not like a bad pain, but it was painful. She thought I was pulling her leg when it happened. And the next day, she felt like her muscles were stretching. And at this point, we measured it several times. She's definitely healed. And I said, Marie, you got to go to the doctor and get your legs like measured. So she went to her doctor. He verified that both legs are now the exact same length. Now, the thing that she said, she says, I don't understand this. Why did the Lord do this? So she's been praying about that. And I believe that the Lord loves Maria, and he wanted to heal her. She wasn't very stable on her feet. And she was on icy patches. She couldn't stand for very long periods of time. She needed a cane. And so he had mercy on her, and he healed her. But I think more than that, this was for us. It was confirmation for the apostle, for myself. A withered hand for us, because 2 inches, you can't deny that. There's no medical explanation. Maria, did I get the story right? This is Maria.
I still don't know what's going on. I can tell you. Because I was used to have one leg shorter than the other. And I always said, some people don't have an eye, some people are blind, some people are deaf. So to be with one leg shorter, and my aunt was one that was a dressmaker in my family, every time that I have a dress to be made, she would have to straighten the hair because my left leg was 2 inches shorter. Not 2 inches when I was born, but when 2 inches when I ceased to grow, which was about, 19 years old. And then that leg didn't bother me at all, you know. I said, well, if I can put on with one shorter leg, if other people, if it didn't mind my husband, he asked me to get married to him with a shorter leg. And then, when this happened, I told Steve, I still don't know what this means. Maybe because I'm giving money to SPSE, but I am not involved in street evangelization. I'm not involved. I told him, Robert doesn't have street people. So I don't know how to be a street evangelizer. But that thing kept coming back to me. You know, every time that I think about it, and I said, now I don't have to street. When I buy slacks, I don't have to. Because I used to buy one was always longer than the other, so I had to fold or to hem. It's 2 inches different, right? So I want you to pray for me because I don't know why this miracle happened. I give thanks to the Lord. I'm still walking like a drunkard because you didn't solve my brain problem. But I see my friends that are 8'5 and 8'6 years old walking with a cane. So I told him, I think that I arrived at the age of the third leg. We all have to arrive at the age of the third leg, right?
Yeah. Thank you, Maria. Well, praise God. And so maybe we can pray for Maria later that she can get more strength to her legs. But to wrap up this talk, So since that time, I've seen many miracles. And we have we're working on a training module that has Mark's talk in it in more detail, and my talk and my testimony, Maria's testimony, and more miracles stories. Not to like pat ourselves on the back and say we're holy. This isn't about that. It's to give us confidence. Maria doesn't understand the miracle. I am convinced that the miracle was for the apostolate. That to give us confidence to go out and pray for healing with faith. Now, I have to tell you, I prayed for a lot of people, and a lot of times nothing happens. It's not like every time you go out, you pray for someone gets healed. But a lot of times things do happen. The other thing is, I believe that the gift got stronger when somebody prayed for me who had the gift in stronger. And my hope, and when the person prayed for me, Father Matthias being one of these people, they prayed that I would pray for other people to receive the gift too. So I'm going to say right now, I'm going to say a prayer for the church, for us, the apostolate. If anybody wants individual prayer, I'll go into the chapel while you're in your small groups or sometime today. I'll pray for you specifically for a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like you to go back, and we're going to learn in the next talk specifically about how to pray for healing. To go back to your towns and try it. And just put your faith in the Lord. And I think this is going to be the start of something. Now, look, I tell the Lord, look, if you don't want this, no fruit. Don't give us any fruit in this. You know, I think he wants it. And so I'm kind of just putting myself out there, putting us out there a little bit, and say, hey, let's see what happens, Lord, because I believe that you want this. If we don't see fruit, then we'll back away from this and we'll go in another direction, you know. We'll see what he does. We'll see what he does. So with that, I'm going to pray a prayer, modified Acts chapter 4 prayer. Now, this is, think about this. You have Peter and John. They're out there preaching in the synagogues. This is after Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit already. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now they're out and they're preaching and they're healing people. They run across a paralyzed man. He wants money. He wants a handout. And they say, we don't have money for you. We don't have silver or gold to give you. But we do have this. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the man gets up and he walks and is jumping around. And then they proclaim Jesus to those in the synagogue. And the chief priests are mad because they are preaching in the name of Jesus. And this man who was a sign, a miracle happened, was confirming the message of the gospel. And many people were converting, okay? And because of the signs and wonders and miracles. And so they were arrested. Peter and John got arrested because of this miracle. Because of the preaching that and the response of the people that was happening because of this miracle. And the chief priest said, no longer preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, what is it better for us to listen to men or to God? You know, and I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. And they said, we're going to listen to God, okay? So anyway, they kick him out of there, and they, you know, John and Peter, they went away praising the Lord that they could suffer for the name of Jesus. And they come together, and this is Acts chapter 4, and they say this prayer to God. And they ask for more miracles, more signs and wonders, more boldness, more zeal. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. Okay, notice, after Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, now filled again. Okay, so they say, now notice here, Peter, and I know I'm over here, but we're going to get through this. Peter is praying for the apostles. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm not Peter. And God shows up. Okay? God shows up. Peter says, Sovereign Lord, who didst make heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, grant to your servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God with all boldness. I'm going to pray now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, we just thank you, and we love you. We come here before you as your servants. We ask for more. More of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask for a great zeal in the proclamation of the gospel. Father, we just ask for more boldness, more courage, give us wisdom and strength in proclaiming the gospel. Lord, we ask that you come again with power and do healings and miracles, signs and wonders, not for our glory, but for your glory, Lord. Break open hard hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. We just thank you. And we place our trust in you as your little children. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So break up into small groups. And if anybody wants individual prayer, you can come see me in the chapel or anytime over the next 2 days. Oh, you have confession? You're going to be back here. Father's going to hear confession. So that's more important. Confession is more important than prayer for more of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.